I am glad to see you all here tonight. We're going to dive right in because we have a lot of ground to cover. And I move a lot, so I'm going to move this out of the way. I'm going to pray for us. And let's hop to it. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you and to study your way and your word. Father, we thank you for your love that you have lavished on us in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, we praise you for this word and for your power in our hearts and minds to illuminate the word to us, that we might know how to walk and that we might be empowered to do so. Pray that you'd give us wisdom tonight as we study your word. It's in the mighty name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the love and the will of the Father that I pray. Amen. Okay, so tonight we are going to be talking about discipline. This is the first installment of Childlike Theology. What does it look like to actually raise up, train up children and a family? If you do not have children yet, if you are not married yet, this is still really important because at the end of the day, all of us really are just children. I mean, we are. At our best, we are just kids. We take ourselves way too seriously. And if you ever want to minimize how much anger you're feeling towards an individual who's acting crazily towards you, just imagine them as a child and then it makes sense. All right, so I want to make known the absolute importance of what I'm saying. Everything that applies to kids applies to us, and kids will figure that out too. Many of us have gone through that phase where in high school you realize that your parents aren't nearly as parent as they said they were, or as you thought they said they were. So, you know, that's just a whole part of growing up, because then we realize later on, hopefully, after we become parents, oh, I'm not anywhere near as selfless as I thought I was. A friend of mine said, if you want to figure out how selfish you are, get married. If you want to figure out how selfish you still are, have children. So as we talk about discipline, I want to say what it is not first. Discipline does not equal punishment. Discipline and punishment are two different things. Punishment may be involved in discipline, but discipline is lifelong. We're going to see that from God's word. Discipline is a lifelong thing that we invest in our kids. Even if they're adults, you are still seeking as the parent to disciple them. We're going to talk a bit more about discipleship and what that looks like in the next lesson. This one is corrective discipline, but it's also preemptive. Okay, it's not reactionary. It's not, oh no, Johnny just threw a ball and broke a window. What do we need to do? This is teaching Johnny, hey, we need to make sure if we're going to throw the ball, we're throwing it in this proper direction, okay? Punishment is temporary, and it's responsive. Now, these aren't negative things. As a matter of fact, punishment is a necessary part of discipline because it is a negative stimuli. It's something that teaches the child, wait, this is not good, okay? But so many of us fell into this category. We're parented in this way where we only received punishment, right? And it was just like immediate, and that's it. You didn't really learn anything other than how to not get caught next time, right? Paul Tripp uses the phrase creating a punished rebel rather than a repentant sinner. And so discipline is really what I want to talk about tonight and how to utilize punishment in that. But also keep in mind too, kids are whole people. You know, you're not like building a person whenever that child is growing up. They are their own unique person. They have unique traits. Now, granted, my daughter acts exactly like my wife, okay? My son is almost exactly like me, but they both have their own unique quirks. And you're not just trying to fix behavior either, right? Whenever we think of discipline, we think of, well, I just need to get rid of the bad behaviors. But really, it comes down to the will. It comes down to, what is it that I want my children to understand that they should desire? It's the desires that ultimately need to be changed anyway. I mean, that is what repentance is. So, you know, before we go any further with this, I just wanted to define a couple of things. I wanted to first and foremost say that God has set standards for us. He set guardrails for us. He disciplines us. There is punishment. God has set this entire universe with his law and with a set of guardrails for his people. And this is a good thing. We need the law. not just so that it reveals the wickedness of our own heart, but also, if you look at the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments are the backbone of every major Western society at this point. So much of rule and law is based upon these principles found in the Ten Commandments of God's law. If you go to Exodus 20, 1 through 18, I'm not going to read it all, but I am going to read this. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water underneath. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to the thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You see, God is giving his people the law here, the Ten Commandments, and this is the response in verse 18, and all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and the people perceived it, and they shook and stood at a distance. You have them perceive this twice. That's how important it is. They're like, oh my goodness, and they're shaking and they're trembling because God has set his law. The first ultimately has to do with our relationship to him. The first half of the Decalogue, the first half of the Ten Commandments, it deals with our relationship to him. His law is good, and it's more than just moral precepts. His law is good for sinners and saints. We might be tempted to think in our household, well, my children are not yet saved, so why in the world would I speak to them of the law? But the Ten Commandments, the command to love God, Yahweh alone is God, is just as important and valuable for the sinner and the saved sinner, okay? And it causes just as much flourishing, too. I mean, thou shalt not steal. You shall not bear false witness. These are basic things that enable society to function. You see, God's law is actually a gift to his people. And the law and having boundaries in the same way is a gift to our children. Now, if we meditate on the law, if we think upon the law, if we think upon God's word, and hear me whenever I say law, I'm not saying the Levitical requirements of the law that you and I shouldn't eat shellfish anymore, okay? I am talking about God's decreed word. He says, this is how in which we are to live. The result is Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. God's law sets the direction of this individual. It's not just a one-time thing. They are walking in this direction. The entirety of their life is set upon his law, and it causes flourishing in the life of the individual. And we know this because ultimately, whenever we come to know Christ, whenever he takes out our heart of stone and puts us in us a heart of flesh and causes us to follow in his ways, we have life and life abundantly. So why in the world would we not want to set these healthy guardrails based upon God's law for our kids? So often the temptation is to run to the newest fad, the newest book, whenever God's law has been set for eternity. So often we're tempted to rely on new psychology. Ask Jason Pester about that one, by the way. As opposed to what the scripture clearly declares is to be true as healthy guardrails. As we think for our need for the law, you know, I can't imagine anything more terrifying. And because I've lived this before I was a Christian, then waking up and realizing, does anything really matter? Does anything I do have any significance? I could literally do whatever I wanted and get away with it and then just die. Like, who am I? What is my value? What is my worth? Does anybody actually care about me? For those of us who grew up raised on TV or whatever it may be, and you didn't have strong parental involvement, or your parents just kind of let you do whatever you wanted, there is a deep level of anxiety there. Many people who grow up in a situation like that have anxiety because they were the ones who had to set their own boundaries. God's law, His word, is a blessing for our kids. It's a blessing for our families. Guardrails are good. I mean, you know, it's kind of the difference between whenever you go bowling and you put up the little gutters on the side for your kids. Whenever they hit a strike, it's still a cool thing, you know, but His law keeps us from constantly throwing gutter balls. His word keeps us and guides us and guards us. And so whenever we use the term discipline or to disciple, I want you to think of that as an active teaching, an active teaching of God's word, of these guidelines. Because doing so, you will do two things. You're going to reveal to your kid, one, the law does demonstrate to them that they have need of a Savior, just like it does for you. But two, it will be a blessing for you and for your household. We have to have firm, healthy boundaries based upon God's word, and we're commanded to teach and instruct those. The need for us to discipline our children, you see that show up in Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. Would somebody please read that? Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. So notice the extension of your love for God. An extension, a natural outpouring of your love for God is demonstrated in you not just haphazardly teaching, not just whenever it suits your fancy teaching, but in you diligently, regularly, intentionally teaching God's word to your kids. And it's not only in family devotional time. It's literally every aspect of one's life. We don't segment our faith, right? Our faith, if we are obedient to Jesus, that's the source from which everything else flows. And we want to teach our kids that reality. You have to diligently speak to them whenever you sit in your house, whenever you walk by the way, whenever you lie down, whenever you rise up. You have four opposites there. That's an exclamation mark in Hebrew literature, ultimately saying, at all times, you and I are to speak and teach and invest God's word into the next generation. We're commanded to do this. This was a prayer that Israel would pray morning and evening. And this is because we have need of it, too. We're not just learning these things to teach our kids. The only way in which we can really effectively teach them is if we are being taught and disciplined ourselves, if we're willing to receive that. Proverbs 3, 11 through 12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights." Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. Discipline comes from the love of a parent. To disciple, to train up the child in the way they should go. Lastly, perhaps one of the most famous, before we get to some practical things, is Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The work that we do as parents is a day in, day out, training up our children in the way in which they should live. Not just act, but live. This is why I'm talking about informing the will. What is good? What is true? What is beautiful? What are things that we should desire? What does it look like to have our will conform to that of Jesus versus our sinful desires? Making that plain and clear. The temptation, whenever we think about this idea of discipline, our greatest temptation, especially as dads, whenever our child disrespects us, is to assume that ultimately they're just disobeying us. I've just been absolutely outright disrespected, and now I'm mad. I'm going to make them pay. But if we've learned anything from the importance of the law and the command that we receive to teach it to our kids, is that they're not disobeying us. Whenever our children are disobeying, they're disobeying God. Because in his law, he says to honor your mother and father. So now discipline becomes less about you mitigating your emotions or making life easier for your kid, and more about, wait a minute, it's my duty to teach the child how to relate to God and how to obey him. And if you're thinking what I'm thinking, that's a ridiculously impossible task to do in and of my own power, you are absolutely right. It requires steadfast love and patience that only comes from the Holy Spirit. It requires you praying for your children. It requires you and your spouse praying together that you might be made more into God's image. But all of a sudden, having this shift, it becomes less of a, I'm angry that they disobeyed me, and now I am concerned because my child is disobeying God. I need to do what I can to instruct them. And this means that we have to go to some pretty extensive lengths, whether the culture finds it acceptable or not. The question is, how in the world do we do this? How do I actually discipline my kids in a corrective form of discipline? What does a proper punishment look like? In Proverbs 22:15, it says, if you want to go there, you can, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Folly, foolishness, this desire to disobey, it's bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Now, two considerations for that text. First and foremost, does that mean that it is always a literal rod that removes folly from a child's heart? No. You can't use a rod long enough to get folly out of the heart of a child. That's not what that is saying. It's also, though, not discounting a literal rod. I'm going to go ahead and get the elephant out of the way here. Whenever I'm speaking of rod, the most consistent biblical teaching, it's a form of corporal punishment, momentary pain, physical pain, that teaches the child that this is not okay, and the ultimate consequences will be far, far worse if you don't stop. Think of the example of, you know, we hear it all the time, don't touch the stovetop. Then the kid goes and touches the stovetop and they get burnt. And all the old people laugh. Ha, that's how I learned in my day. Okay. And I think a better example might be, hey, don't touch the stovetop. And then you see the kid going to touch the stovetop. I see your hand. I said don't touch the stovetop. It's going to hurt way worse if you touch the stovetop than what I just did there. And now I've done all I can do. But it's a momentary shock, if you will, or not necessarily shock. It's just a momentary consequence that demonstrates to the child in a way that they can understand developmentally, this is not acceptable. This is not okay, and I need to not do it. Now, you might be thinking, wait a minute, I was spanked. Maybe you came from an abusive situation and you vowed to never do anything like that to your kids. And praise God, I that's not what I'm advocating for at all. It's never okay for parents to hit out of anger, for parents to hit out of retribution. A spank, a pop, a flick, whatever that corporal punishment may be, is never to be done out of retribution or satisfaction of one's anger, but out of a deep desire to train this child, you have disobeyed God. And if you continue down this path, it's going to lead to destruction. It is also not the main means all the time by which discipline is accomplished. Lord willing, if we're parenting in such a way that is preemptive, if we are discipling our children, then it would need to be used very seldom or for a period of time in the child's development. But, you know, I think that it gets such a pushback. There's so many ideas out there because it's such a hard thing for us to do. Really, if I boil it down, many of the issues that I've felt, that I've thought in the past, or that people bring up against corporal punishment is that it's just really hard for me to do that to my kid. And it is. And it's not meant to be enjoyable for you or for the child. But it is something that is done in faith that God's word is true and effective. And if this folly is wrapped up in my child's heart, and the only way in which to reset the situation is to calmly use a pop, whatever it may be, then we should do it. It's one of those things that you do as well, and then we're going to move on because, like I said, this is a drastic situation. This should not be the primary means. This is a punishment. It's not a discipline. It's a punishment because it's temporary and it's usually in response to something. You know, I mean, it really is, to use the analogy, if a child is going off in this direction and it is that dangerous, then sometimes you have to physically remove them from that situation and you have to physically remove that situation from them. Mm-hmm. You know, you wouldn't let your kid just run out in the road while cars are driving by. You'd run and grab them. And so as we think about corporal punishment, when to use it, how to do it, frame that. Keep that in mind. This is a very serious matter, and we should always communicate with our kids if this is the case and we have to use it. Doing this so that you know that this, ultimately, if you keep down this path, it's going to lead to destruction. I don't like doing this, and I know that you don't like this. You must learn to obey. And that's it. And then you move forward, and you don't bring it up again because it's been dealt with. Any questions about that before we move on to really the bread and butter of what it looks like to practically discipline our children? Any questions about that specifically?
I'd be curious to hear your thoughts. I maybe prior to being in church here, I would agree with you saying most people think it's difficult to spank their kids. And honestly, I think we maybe live in a culture that's almost the other side of that coin. That's like, oh, you just spank them. It's just what you do. You got to spank them and move on and don't think about it. Even so much is interesting. I saw a person in similar circles to ours post and really heavily defend spank first and pray later. Mm-hmm. As like that's their boiled down logic for how to discipline your children.
Yeah.
I'd be curious your thoughts on that. And I think based off what you said, I know where you fall, but mm-hmm. maybe to expound on, there's a ditch on both sides of this issue.
There's a ditch on both sides of the issue, absolutely. And notice that folly is bound up in the butt of the child? No, it's the heart of the child. You're dealing with a heart problem, first and foremost. And in order to do that well, as the parent, it takes both communication and corporal punishment at times. You have to have both. You can't just have one or the other because you can't talk your child to death. Right, just like you can't talk them out of a bad decision all the time, you also can't pop them out of it. It's a combination where they also understand and accept that you are the authority that God has placed over them, and you alone hold this authority. There's something to be said for children to have a healthy fear of their parents, especially their dads, but a healthy fear. Not a fear of like, oh no, dad's going to tear me a new one whenever he gets home. But a fear of, yeah, my dad can defend me. My dad, he could beat him up. Oh no, dad found out that I really disrespected mom. I know he's going to talk to me later. You know, I mean, there's this, there should be a healthy fear. But the whole spank first, pray later kind of thing, I can't say that as a hard, fast rule, because every situation is different, too. And I will say one last thing about social media. People love to put quippy things up and make it as if it's a hard, fast rule, because on social media, that's what you do to get a whole bunch of likes. But no situation is seldom as quick and simple as a Twitter post makes it. Or as a tweet, Twitter post. Look at me, boomer, right? But I would be really careful with that. You know, you may feel indifferent whenever you're spanking your child. If you enjoy it, that's a problem. Because you shouldn't. You shouldn't. It's not a fun thing to do. You may feel indifferent, but as long as you recognize the gravity of what you're attempting to do and that this is a very specific way in which you are to help your child understand the danger of disobeying God, then that's fine. Any other thoughts or questions about? Yeah.
Do you see this as a direct command where if somebody chose not to parent with corporal punishment, they'd be in sin for doing so? Or do you see this as a metaphor of, it's not a direct command, but maybe it's not wrong?
Yeah. So two things. This is what I mean about a Twitter post, not Twitter post, a tweet, not cutting it. First and foremost, rod and rod and staff are kind of synonymous. Whenever you think of shepherds, they used a rod and a staff. The rod was to keep the sheep in line, to knock them in line to make sure they don't go off the cliff. The staff was to beat the wolves. Sorry, might have been the other way around. I don't think so. And so you have that dual purpose for rod and staff. Does this mean that he's saying that everybody needs to go and get out a wooden rod, and this is the only way in which we can corporally punish our children? No. So I don't think it's that literal. I do think that the essence behind it is a physical corporal punishment as well as discipline, like preemptive discipline. I think it's both. Is somebody actively sinning by not doing it? So there's the rub, because it's on a situation by situation basis. I will put it this way. If somebody is actively choosing to not discipline their children because it's hard, they are in sin. There's the heart problem. If somebody is actively choosing not to do it because it's hard, it's sinful. And I think that we do see, because this is not the only instance in which Proverbs states, spare the rod, spoil the child. So I think it's meant to be a command that includes corporal punishment. That's certainly what the authors had in mind.
What about in countries where it's illegal? There's many countries around the world where it's illegal to use corporal punishment. Are those believers then in sin as well to follow the government? Or do they need to go against the government to follow?
Yeah, that's also another good question. What kind of corporal punishment is outlawed?
Any kind of physical punishment towards the kid.
Okay. Or even like a flick. I know John Piper would say that he would happily go to jail for spanking his child. That's John Piper. You know, honestly, I would need to think about that before I can give you a more effective answer. I will say yet again, though, I'm going to err on the side of it's more important for you to discipline your child and care for your family than to obey the government. That's fine.
Do you think you can effectively discipline a child without corporal punishment? Like, if I came from a very abusive household, mm-hmm. So it's a bit tough for me to even, not
absolutely.
Just because it's hard to think, but I don't know. If you could, do you think there's any way to discipline a child effectively, not using corporal punishment?
I think the majority of the way in which we discipline children is non-corporal. That is the majority. I bring it up here as the elephant in the room because it is a big topic, but I would never advocate for a heavy hand in that way, a heavy physical hand. The majority, like if you're having to do corporal punishment all the time, there's something off there, way off, even the majority of the time. The discipline you see in Scripture is whenever you rise up, whenever you lie down, whenever you walk on the way, you're talking about these things with your children. You're training them up in the way they should go. So, yeah, that's that. Does that answer your question? Okay. I appreciate you bringing that up because it's not an easy topic for people to delve into. I understand that. But safe to say, I do think it is in many ways necessary, especially depending on the age, even if it's a little flick or something like that. Yeah.
Raising me versus raising my older brother. Mm-hmm. Like, raising me, like, my parents would look, my dad would say, Sarah, and I would just melt.
Yep.
And that was all it took for me for a long time. Like, mm-hmm. I did not get corporal punishment a lot, physical punishment a lot. Mm-hmm. It was just talking because I will cry, I'll fall apart. but my brother, on the other hand, was just like, he did not care. You know, he just did not care. He's like, oh, you think you're going to scare me with your big, scary voice. I don't care, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I do think there are children where maybe they didn't have equal encouragement, and they would have been fine, you know? But it is, like, I think it's, like you said, it's so much, like, situation by situation and child by child. Mm-hmm. Like, you're not going to raise two children the same way. Like, that's not
definitely not
right.
Yeah, my children are vastly different from each other. And what matters to them, vastly different. Punishments, way different. Discipline, way different. My daughter will just continue to try to ramp up the situation and one up and be like, well, I don't care. Is where my son, eventually he'll get so mad, and then finally he'll be like, I'm sorry, Dad. But my daughter, if I let it continue, it'll be this cycle, you know. And but also, it's like I said, it's developmental too. It depends on where the child is at and how much a child can understand. So any other thoughts before we move on to the next portion of discipline? Okay. Yes, hon? Yeah.
Like, in the sense of, like, then you're humiliating that child, too. And so it's kind of, you take them and separate them mm-hmm. away from the situation and handle what you need to handle as well. I think it was important.
You stole my thunder, because it's already here. So thanks. Y'all can go home now. Yeah. So you're not going to logic your three-year-old into obedience. Unless you're a really gifted three-year-old, right? You're not going to logic your two-year-old into obedience. Sometimes it's just, this is not good. Stop doing the thing. I've told you not to do the thing, right? And as we think about continually disciplining our children, this starts whenever there's not an issue. Discipline starts whenever there's not bad behavior. It starts with the way in which you regulate the home, the way in which you regulate yourself and your emotions, right? So often, kids feel like they have to manage their parents' emotions rather than do the right thing. If I do this thing, Dad will be mad or Mom will be mad. If I don't do it, they will be happy. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you to this day still have issues with trying to please your parents? Oh, I didn't. Yes. Yeah, okay, great. Right?
Don't show. I know what he said.
So, right, we create these ecosystems in our home where it's all about pleasing the parent and not about pleasing God. And that's dangerous for a child. It's just as dangerous as us not having any guardrails for the child to exist in. It's making and fashioning our own based off of our own preferences and not God's word. And that leads to all sorts of train wrecks of relationships and stuff that all of us end up dealing with and telling a counselor or whatever about. You know, I mean, it happens. It affects us deeply, but it was also this repeated ecosystem that was created. So recognize that discipline, it starts before there's bad behavior. If the only time you give large amounts of attention to your child is whenever they are behaving poorly, You should also expect that child to on purpose behave poorly because it gets them attention. There are adults who do this, okay? Again, we are all like children. So for you right now, really, all of this starts with you thinking through who you are, your relationship with your parents, your relationship with the Lord, and releasing some of those wrong beliefs because you are not the sole happiness of your mom or dad, okay? You are able to exist as a unique human being, and you are to honor them, but your job is not always to make them happy, and your kids' job is not always to make you happy. If that was the case, then they are failing all the time. Just like your kids' job is not to be convenient, and your job is not to have a convenient life, especially if you have kids. There are a few things convenient about being covered in snot. Amen. Amen. But it is a blessing. That's called the anointing. Sorry. Yeah. Okay, so the way in which we do handle situations, first, we are proactively teaching them God's word. We are living this out in our daily lives. We are regularly practicing prayer. What if there are poor behaviors? What if there are bad behaviors? Recognize first that you're the thermostat. You are absolutely the thermostat. If you have a four-year-old that's melting down because they can't find their princess dress and they wanted to wear it to church, you coming in and saying, I don't care about your princess dress. Just get some clothes on. Can you imagine a child saying, okay. Come on. You're the thermostat. You could come in. They might be at 110 degrees. You come in at a nice, cool 62 degrees. And you help them figure it out. You actually listen to them. There's so many things behind our poor behavior, but if you go to another proverb, Proverbs 16:24, we had this posted on our fridge for a while to help our kids speak to each other in this way because they really like honey and honeycombs. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. The pleasant words are not just so much the words being said, but also the way in which they are said. You ever hear that expression, you're going to get more flies with honey? Right? The way in which we speak to our children, even whenever they are acting like complete brats, needs to be measured in kindness with good words. Also recognizing that a lot of times the behaviors behind them, they might be hungry, tired, or scared. I mean, how many times have you been told to take a nap or eat a snack, right? Not enough. Am I right? Come on, dude. The next equipping class will just be nap time. And snacky poop. Yeah. You know, first of all, while your child is not inherently disobeying you as a means to disrespect you, you know it's going to make, this is teenager stuff. Whenever they say, you know what's going to make dad really mad? This. That's teenager stuff. Your toddler is not thinking that. Your toddler is usually thinking, I'm mad, and I don't know why I'm mad. I'm hungry, even though I had food in front of me 10 minutes ago. I chose not to eat it. Mom threw it away. I'm tired, and now I'm scared. Look, there's a scary cat outside. Like, all of these things are going on at once.
It's like you have cameras in my house.
Dude, it's so hard being a toddler. And so you have to figure out, okay, hold on a second, calmly, what's actually going on? Now, my thick head sometimes waits too long to figure this out after we've already had a knockdown, drag-out conflict, and then finally I'm like, oh, or, you know, I have the Holy Spirit and also the helper, my wife as well. She's like, have you tried asking her what's wrong? I was going to. Hungry, tired, or scared? I mean, it's so simple. A lot of times it's not just that they want to make you mad. They might be doing wrong things. And so this is where you can talk to them about discipline. Just because you're hungry doesn't mean you get to disobey God. Just because you're tired doesn't give you license to disobey God. Just because you're scared doesn't give you license to disobey God. As a matter of fact, that is a moment where we need to pause and admit, here's what's going on, and ask for help. It's that simple. So, Hungry, tired, scared. This also works for you, by the way, if you're really feeling strong emotions. Next, remove and redirect. As you can see here, hon, don't do it in front of others. No, that's fine. So remove and redirect. You might be at a friend's house and your kid might be acting wild. You know what I'm talking about, especially in Texas. You're already like hot and sweaty, even though you're inside and the AC's on. And you have this toddler that is just wiping their snot on you and super mad. And they're like about to melt down and all the other kids are yelling. And they just start hitting you because they're mad. And you could, at that moment, in your sweaty rage, say, "Stop it. This is not okay. It's not acceptable." Or you can take the child out of the very loud situation they are in. Take them over to the bathroom, things like that. "Hey, come here with me. Okay, look, you're not behaving properly. You're not showing respect. What's going on? Because this behavior needs to stop." And you remove them from the situation and then you redirect them. And I have a few things on redirection, but don't do it in front of other people, especially their friends or other adults. It may seem like it's not that big of a deal right now, like your kid may not notice, but kids are way more perceptive than we think they are.
How much nuance would you give that? I'm just curious, like does that more come from psychology? Because I'm thinking probably an easy example, difficult example. Mm-hmm. My kid wants to keep turning on the gas on our stove.
Yeah.
I might want to smack his hand. It's like, I'm not going to take him away from that.
Yeah.
Hide him, like, our family might be in the room. So it's like, I'm just going to smack his hand, and I might take a conversation elsewhere. Sometimes I'll just smack my kid, and they know.
Yeah. If that's all you have to do, sweet.
Like, maybe it's around the dinner table, and mm-hmm. one of my children isn't using their words in the way they should. Mm-hmm. And I want to discipline them in a sense where I know it will also discipline my other children.
Yeah.
To hear me, and it's not me, like, getting on to them, but to have a conversation about, hey, let's remind ourselves, pause. How do we use our words in our family? Mm-hmm. So the reason for asking, like, is this just like remove when you feel like you need to remove them from the situation? Or should I always
biblical,
isolate
them? No. So much of this is on a case-by-case basis. It's like what Sarah brought up. So much is a case-by-case basis. This is why you have to pray for wisdom. James 1, 2, and 3. If you're just at the family dinner table, like you said, and there's a moment where you can discipline a child who's not using their words properly, that's edifying for the whole table, right? What I'm talking about is in the midst of, like, you have to get down and you're just like, no, or corporal punishment, things like that. If somebody's turning on a gas stove and you just have to go like, stop it. That's different than, come here. Now you better listen. You better stop this right now. Getting onto them like that, it's humiliating. You see what I'm saying? There is a way in which you can do it even in public, but where it's quiet. Shelby and I have both had to whisper to our children before, be like, hey, listen, that's not acceptable behavior. You need to go and make things right with your friend. So that's what I'm saying. It's just, you're not making a big deal of it. Does that make sense? Okay. Basic questions that I usually ask. What do you want? What is it that you want right now? And we filter through it, through God's word. If they want something that's wicked, then it's like, okay, well, that's not acceptable. You know, it's like, what do you want?
I want vengeance on my sister.
Okay. We know that the word says that vengeance is the Lord. So that's not acceptable. Okay. But usually so many behaviors just come from us being frustrated. And the kid, so what is it that you want? I want a sister to stop hitting me. What are you doing to get it? I threw shoe at her face. Okay. Is that working and is that acceptable? Is this how Jesus tells us to handle this? No. What consequence did you get? I'm over here having to talk with you about this. Okay. You still want sister to stop hitting you, right? Yeah. Then we need to make a plan. A way that you can solve the problem. So then you're also not the parent solving the problem for them all the time. A huge part of discipline is you teaching your children God's word and then helping them actually apply it. So, you know, I usually go through this list for my kids, and we filter it through God's word, because at the end of the day, I don't want to just say, because I said so, right? This is where this comes in. Number five, never just sorry, always ask forgiveness. You don't see in the word, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, feeling sorry for the bad things you've done to one another.
Sorry.
If you're Canadian, you ask for forgiveness and you forgive. You don't just make, it's a big pet peeve of mine. We don't need to just make our kids say sorry.
Sorry.
Right. And then that's it. If there's real relational conflict based upon God's word and what Jesus has said for us to do, and this is in our household, you frequently say, what does Jesus say? Jesus says to treat others as we'd want to be treated. Is that right? So you didn't treat them with kindness. You didn't speak to them with respect. You need to go and make things right. And our kids now know what that means. Beforehand, we really had to coach them. But now, it's so sweet because sometimes in and of themselves, I'm sorry, Judah, will you please forgive me? For what? For yelling at you. I forgive you. It's just so sweet to hear. And they reconcile with each other. In doing so, you're teaching them not just a get out of somebody being mad at you free card, right? You're actually teaching them to admit what they've done wrong and ask for forgiveness. And this is what we use also to talk about the Lord. Like, whenever we sin, my daughter, she's been baptized. She's a believer. She shows signs of repentance. And I tell her, honey, you need to go and pray and talk to the Lord about the way in which you're addressing your brother right now, because this is an unhealthy pattern. But even with my son, who hasn't admitted and believed yet, I say, buddy, an honorable man is going to go and seek the Lord on this. You need to go and pray and ask God for help to treat your sister with respect. Do you remember what the word says? I'm using the word with him just as much as I am her. It's just a different vantage point for her because she's a disciple. Here's the Baptist problem, all right? But the beauty of this is that as parents, we're evangelists too. The way in which we teach and discipline our children in the word, that's evangelism. That's you being a missionary in a sense to your children. So this is a really big deal. It doesn't just have to do with personal relationships. This helps them to understand that they actually need to be willing to admit when they've done wrong before the Lord and come and ask him for forgiveness. I mean, how many people in your life, maybe you can count them on your fingers, maybe you can't, have ever been honest and humble enough to come to you and be like, you know, I messed up whenever I spoke to you in this way. Will you please forgive me? Can you name more than five people in your life that have done that, that have demonstrated that? Yeah. We need a savior. This is why we need to teach our kids the seriousness of sin and discipline them in what God says, how he blesses us, but also how dangerous sin is and how it can destroy relationships. So, to summarize all of these things, it says this in Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, why do you think it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger? Any takers?
I guess I'm not a father yet, but they're more likely to be tempted. The father is more tempted to be in the anger as well, whenever they're disciplining the child.
Yeah, just prior to this, it's let every husband see that he loves his wife, and let every wife see to it that she respects her husband. And if a child is disobeying, that is disrespect to the father who's head of the household. the way in which fathers are to not provoke children to anger, not to challenge them, but to discipline them, is vitally important. They're not challenging your authority alone. They're challenging God's. That's a big deal. And you should care far more about that than your own perceived authority. Now, notice too, it says honor. Honor your mother and father. We have to be really careful and make sure that we understand that in biblical terms. To honor is to give due respect. It's to understand who that person is in a position of authority. Okay? To honor the parent does not mean that they can never question the parent. This is probably the biggest, these last two things I'm going to share, the biggest, most important thing that I could say in regards to disciplining. Okay? It's a couple more than two things, but first and foremost, the discipline and the instruction of the Lord must be followed by you before you attempt to teach it to your children. You have to take it as serious as you want them to take it. That means you've got to be willing to admit whenever you're wrong. And you've got to do that to your children. There's nothing so hard as to admit to my child, I have to prepare their food. I mean, at one point, you know, whenever they're toddlers, it's like, I change your diaper. I clean your poopy butt. And I was wrong for the way that I spoke to you whenever you threw something at me. Even if the child did something wrong that dishonored you, say they threw their cereal at you and you fly off the handle, say, why would you do that? Are you serious? I can't believe you do this sort of thing. That's ridiculous. You can just start yelling at them. Hey, it's wrong what they did. And you could have handled it also in a right way. Like you could have come in and said, that's unacceptable behavior. That was disrespectful and that disobeys God's law. You're going to help me clean this up. Am I understood? That's simple. You see the difference? If I fly off the handle, which I do sometimes, I need to go and make things right with my kids. And some of the most special time I've had with my son and daughter is whenever I've sat down and I said, look, Daddy stands by what I said. I said that this was wrong, and this is wrong in accordance with God's word. But what's also wrong is the way that I spoke to you earlier. That was disrespectful. Will you please forgive me for that? And then we have a conversation about why what happened happened. The other thing is keep communication open. If you want to discipline your children, they need to know that they can ask you questions. We hear the surveys all the time of the reason that kids leave the faith whenever they get to college, right? That Barna survey. And there was significant reductions in that statistic if those same kids who grew up in conservative biblical homes felt that they could actually ask questions of their parents. Okay? like even questions about faith. Is God real? How can I know the Bible's true? Questions about, but why? Why is this a rule for our family? I don't understand. There's a huge difference between talking back, like, well, that's a dumb rule, and I don't understand. Why is it this way? Take the time to answer them. Listen to them. That's also what the Proverbs tell us to do. A fool seems wise if he remains silent. Listen, really listen to your kids so that you can know how to best disciple them and discipline them. Because if they know that you're going to listen, and I've really had to work at this because as a dad and as just the personality I am, I'm just like, my brain is just going 90 to nothing all the time, and I can figure out the problem before the kids even get to it. And so it's like, okay, come on, tell me. And I'll just want to cut them off and things like that. And I have been called out. There's nothing like being called out by your own child. Dad, you interrupted me. Whew, okay, I did. So I want to encourage you, the extra 30 seconds of your child explaining, even if it doesn't make a lick of sense, It's not logical. It's not coherent. Even if they're wrong and you need to describe to them, honey, that's actually not the case. Here's what happened. It's worth the extra 30 seconds of your kid knowing that you're actually willing to listen to them and that you're demonstrating what it means to be wise. A wise person listens. A wise person receives instruction. If we want our kids to receive instruction, we need to do the same. Okay. Questions, comments, pushback? Really practical questions, like how do you get throw up out of your leather seats whenever it's 110 degrees? Yeah, burn it, right? Yep.
And like, okay, I've listened to you.
Mm-hmm.
And now I'm not listening anymore.
Oh yeah.
We can come back to this later. But right now we're going to deal with this.
Yep.
So I think that's something I've experienced. Like I want to listen to you. But if you're going to talk, so we're not going to get punished, it's not gonna work.
Oh yeah.
You're going to get punished.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, calling that out in a healthy, actually, we've had one like that too. We have to call it out in a respectful way. I need to stop you right there because you're bringing up, we have one that will bring up all sorts of other things that we did in the past as opposed to the issue right then and there. And just like I've had to do in counseling situations, I just redirect, yeah, we could talk about that another time. But we're actually talking about this, and this is what you and I need to deal with. So, makes sense.
No filibusters.
Yeah. Yes, no filibusters. Sometimes a 5-year-old speech is nothing but a filibuster. Let's be real. Yeah.
What age do you think you should stop using corporal punishment?
Depends on the kid. Yeah. Yeah, there you go. Ah! This dude's got a paddle with holes on it.
After 18, it becomes assault.
Yeah. No. I think that... you know, it really does. It depends on the kid. It depends on where they're at developmentally and what makes sense. You know, Sarah brought up a really good point earlier. Every kid is different, right? Like, spanking just didn't work on me. I had corporal punishment. Granted, spanking didn't work on me because I also didn't have healthy communication as to why I was being spanked, and it was always tended to feel out of anger. So there's not a real, you know, age that I could say per se. It would be really odd to spank a 16-year-old, I'd say that. But, you know, usually if it's used effectively, the child will age out of it themselves. They will come to the conclusion, no, that boundary's been established. I don't want to go beyond that, you know? And it's not a, I fear my parents. It's, my parents love me enough to actually set this boundary. If it's done right, and it's really hard to do right.
Mm-hmm. Was his kind of cutoff. He didn't suggest it. Like, well, you shouldn't.
Yeah.
There should be enough of a logical, capacity in a child to be able to verbally communicate and find. I think there's other things like talking about corporal punishment. Because I know, like, for my child, he likes to talk a lot. And even growing up, I know my mom was like, she found things for each of us that hurt as much, if not more.
Yep.
Than an actual like physical punishment. It's like, okay, you're not allowed to talk. You know, you've lost the privilege to communicate.
We've done that. Yep. That's a different form of corporal punishment, but it's true.
Yeah, or even like, you know, you've lost the ability to be out here with everyone else. The sin separates. You know, your sin is separating you from being able to get here. And for a very social person, that can be very effective. But I think that goes on after 12.
Yeah.
You know, especially that's what he could have like, cut off Mark. Like, they should be able to have other things that are more meaningful to them than being kept in the background.
Well, and that being said, that's why I actually have this book up here. This is a really good resource, Shepherding Your Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. And it gives a lot of good practical advice. It lays a gospel foundation framework. Yeah, I mean, I'm just not going to set a hard date. I would assume it'd be before 12,
yeah,
honestly.
I think there's times when I was 16 that I should have gotten smacked.
Well, so and the person changes.
Think, like, boys and girls are obviously different. I think every kid's different, but I'm like, at some point, I think your boys also got to know that dad's boss.
Mm-hmm.
And, like,
that's whenever you use things like push-ups.
Yeah. You move firewood or cinder blocks, and it's like you get out there and you do it.
That's what I was thinking. Like, at about 10, a spanking turned into scrubbing baseboards real quick.
Yeah. Well, even at 5 with my son, I have him hauling wood now.
Yeah.
Oh, that's awesome.
You know, because it's more effective and it works. And then by the end of it, he's like, yeah, Dad, I'm sorry. Can I do more? Like, he's just, you know, he's ready to continue to work. So, no, and again, we're talking about parenting. There's not a one-size-fits-all for a lot of things, except for God's law and the principles that we derive from it. So whatever you read and look at, this is my plea to you. Whatever you read and look at in regards to parenting, make sure that it can't just be found in the Bible. Like, you can't just mix it into the Bible, but make sure, like, the scriptures that are being used are being used properly. It's like the foundation is on the word, because we're raising up children in light of God's word, okay?